turn in your Bible over to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, as we are continuing our series, Bringing the Future into Focus, in our verse-by-verse study through Daniel. You know, it's very interesting. I don't write the script. God does. And as you go verse-by-verse through Scripture, I find that the message today has great similarity to the message given 2 weeks ago in the issues that are covered and the sin that is talked about that we are going to be seeing today. But before we get to that, I saw a humorous story from the Reader's Digest this week. Ronald Reagan, our beloved president that we had, Ronald Reagan recalling an occasion when he was governor of California and made a speech in Mexico City. He said this, and I quote, "After I had finished speaking, I sat down to rather unenthusiastic applause, and I was a little embarrassed. The speaker who followed me spoke in Spanish, which I didn't understand, and he was being applauded about every paragraph. To hide my embarrassment, I started clapping before everyone else and longer than anyone else until our ambassador leaned over and said, 'I wouldn't do that if I were you. He's interpreting your speech.'" Why wouldn't you do that? Well, because you don't want to come across as proud or arrogant. And folks, if there is one lesson we learn today from our passage that we are covering, really, what is the handwriting on the wall? Well, the handwriting on the wall is that God judges pride. God judges the arrogant. As we are going to see today with opening your Bible over to Daniel chapter 5, I've entitled it today, The Handwriting on the Wall. And the phrase, the handwriting on the wall, has become part of our culture. Most of us grew up with that saying, oh boy, you know, I could see the handwriting on the wall. Where did you get that? Well, you got that straight out of Daniel chapter 5, as with, by the way, dozens and dozens of terms that we use on a regular basis in our society, by the way, taken out of the King James Bible. Out of the King James Bible. They have literally become part of the fabric of our culture. This chapter of the Bible is where that saying originates from. Now, this chapter deals with a king by the name of Belshazzar. Now, who is Belshazzar? Not Belteshazzar. Now, that was the Babylonian name given to Daniel. Belshazzar, he was a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He was a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. As we go to Daniel chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar has died. And Belshazzar, he's the son, the text is going to say the son of Nebuchadnezzar, okay? He's the son in the sense of he's the ancestor. He wasn't the literal son, but he was an ancestor, a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Just like spiritually people, we're called the sons of Abraham, right? Are we literally Abraham's sons by the flesh? No. But spiritually speaking, we're related in that way. Belshazzar was related to Nebuchadnezzar, and that's how the word son is used here in this chapter. For many years, the critics were skeptical about the history of this man, whether he was real or not. And of course, this was part of the persecution and the blasting of the book of Daniel. Until, once again, archaeology made discoveries that showed that this man, in fact, indeed did exist and that he did reign as a king. Archaeology uncovered definite evidence that he did, in fact, exist. He was co-regent in Babylon. He ruled as a co-regent with his father, Nabonidus. Now, you don't have to remember all these names if you don't want, but if you do remember them, you'll at least be informed, right? He co-reigned with his father, Nabonidus, who was the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar. So there's these relationships here. Nabonidus was away on a project when this took place. Babylon fell when Nabonidus was away from the throne. And so what do we see here in Daniel chapter 5? Well, the first thing we're going to cover is we're going to see the arrogance of the king, the arrogance of Belshazzar. We find that in verses 1 through 17. We're going to do a lot of reading as we're doing, by the way, if you've been coming on Sunday nights going through 2 Samuel, a lot of reading, right? But it's worth it. It's the Word of God. We see the arrogancy of the king. Daniel 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Now, this was a huge party, a huge party. Can you imagine having a party with 1,000 people coming to it? 1,000 people invited. These feasts that they had at this time, by the way, some of these feasts went on for weeks. They would turn into drunken debaucheries full of all kinds of perverse behavior and immorality. They were just completely drunken orgies, okay? People completely out of control. They would eat and drink so much that they would literally have areas called vomitoriums. That's no kidding. Vomitoriums, where they would go and throw up and then do it all over again and again and again and again. Just completely out of control. Rome, by the way, was also famous for this in their culture. No wonder they fell. And of course, we're not far away from that ourselves. Verse 2. Belshazzar, whiles he tasted the wine. In other words, so here they're having this big bash and he's drinking wine and things are, you know, becoming more and more corrupt, I'm sure. While he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. That's when Jerusalem was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar and they took the vessels for temple worship, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. Now, if it was a false god, it wouldn't have been an issue, but you're dealing with the one true God. They brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and of stone. In other words, folks, they defiled the vessels of the temple in Jerusalem, which Nebuchadnezzar had confiscated. These belong to the worship of the one true God. Basically, what he is doing, he is defying the God of the Bible, even the first commandment, which says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Here he's saying, you know what? I will have other gods before you. Not only that, but I'll take the vessels that were used to worship the Hebrew God, and we're just going to go ahead and have our party and use those for our party. It was an act of getting in God's face, so to speak. See, this man is proud. This man thinks he is invincible. This man thinks, you know what? People can say what they want, but I'm above all that. I don't even believe. Listen, I'm not concerned about the Hebrew God. I'm not concerned about the God of the Bible because I don't even believe he exists. So that takes care of that. Because I don't believe he exists. That takes care of that, right? Not only did they think they were invincible because of their pride, they also thought they were invincible because of the situation they found themselves in. You see, history tells us that within the walls of Babylon, there were enough supplies. There were enough supplies to sustain them for 20 years. 20 years. So they figured, you know what? We're invincible. There's not an army in the world. There's nobody in the world who can in any way defeat us. Late Dr. Mark G. Cameron, one of my teachers at Bible College, he said this in his commentary. He said, Belshazzar, his noblemen and their companions thought their safety was secure. Were they not protected by the walls of Babylon? Listen, folks, the city itself was 20 miles long and 20 miles wide, 400 square miles. It was surrounded by a wall that was 300 feet high. 300 feet high. It was so large that four chariots could pass each other on the top of it. Four-lane highway, 300 feet high. Talk about riding high in the saddle, right? There was a very deep moat filled with water. The river Euphrates flowed under the wall of the city at one end, then through the entire city, on till it flowed out under the wall at the other end. The entire bank of the Euphrates was lined with marble within the city limits. Iron fences with brass gates lined the river banks as it flowed through. Thousands of armed men guarded the fences and gates. One can see why it would seem impossible to overthrow the city. Unquote. But listen, it wasn't. It wasn't. while it seemed impossible, while man had it made, so to speak, while he basically erected his world and he figured, I was invincible. Folks, pride always comes before the fall. Pride always comes before the fall. It wasn't impossible to overthrow. Belshazzar, you see, was drunk with pride and rebellion. And this has been the case over and over again with many who are brought into places of government authority. Many times it goes to their heads. They get to Washington and it goes to their heads. We see it in our nation, where they think they are above the law. They can pass the laws, they can make the laws, but they're above the laws. No, they're not. And by the way, one of the most drunken cities in America is Washington, D.C. They think they are gods of sorts, not realizing that God has brought them into power and God will judge them as to how they will rule. Listen, I know the world rulers of this world in which we live today will probably never hear my message this morning, but I say this for anybody who does. If you are elected to office, God has allowed you to come into office, and you are accountable to God for how you rule. You will answer one day to God face to face for how you've ruled. You better do it right, and you better do it according to Scripture. Well, this man was right in the face of God, and he was making a mockery of the things of God. Verse 5, in the same hour, here he is making a mockery, in a sense, cursing God by his actions. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him. Yeah, that's an understatement. So that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. Boy, you know what? When he sees the hand is writing on the wall, he is scared. His legs now are weak and his knees are knocking one against another. He was scared to death. And the king cried aloud to bring in, here they go again, to bring in the astrologers. Remember them? The Chaldeans, they've been here twice before. The soothsayers, and the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. We'll give you the third place in the kingdom if you can do this. Verse 8, then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. These men continue to show just how worthless their beliefs are and their so-called powers were. Okay? This is the third time that they are put to the test. And what do they have to offer? Absolutely zero. Absolutely zero. Folks, listen, religion cannot help anybody. All religion does is it deceives people into thinking they've got a heavenly way, but they don't understand it's a heavenly way to go to hell. Religion cannot save. Okay? Religion, it can make you feel better because you're doing good works and that appeals to a person's pride. Look what I'm doing. I'm being righteous. I'm doing this. I'm helping people and all these kind of things. You know, I think of, and I'm not picking on anybody in any way, shape, or form, I'm thinking of people like Bill Gates, the former founder of Microsoft, and how he's one of the richest men, I think he's number two now, in the world, and how him and his wife, Melinda, are giving away millions and millions and millions of dollars in philanthropy. You know what? Good for you doing that, trying to help people. But see, Hopefully, nowhere in his heart does he think, you know what? This is going to help me make it to heaven one day. Friend, God is not impressed with money. He owns the world. He owns the cattle on the thousand hills. Do we understand that? And a person can say, well, I'm a millionaire. Well, I'm the wealthiest person here or there or in my company or whatever. You know what? God hears that and he just looks at it and he just goes, doesn't mean anything. He owns the universe. He's God. See, but we become proud, don't we? That's why the love of money is such a evil thing. Because what do? We'll end up putting our trust in money and not in God. Well, this man, he brought in his religious people. He says, help me out, guys. You're the wise men. Turns out they weren't very wise. They didn't have anything to offer, nor does religion. And this is the third time that they came. It reminds me of a story, a palm reader. Have you ever been, can remember, and I don't know if it's still that, I can remember when we used to go down the, sometimes when we would go down to Chicago, we would pass a place there in Lake Zurich or Palatine, whatever that area there, around Deer Park or wherever. And there used to be a psychic, little shop, storefront, a psychic place. Reminds me of some of these places. How many of you have ever seen a psychic, little storefront psychic place? You'll see them every different places when you visit different towns and so forth. Well, this one said, you know, up on top of the palm reader or the psychic, it says this, psychic knows all. And then there was a little sign in the window that says, please honk so that I know you're here. That's about the way it is. That's about the way it is. We've got answers. We've got answers. We're the way. All these kind of things. Well, how can you know you have eternal life? Well, just try hard and hopefully you'll make it one day. Friend, that's not an answer at all. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you can know that you have eternal life. You may know that you have eternal life if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. The assurance of salvation is found in God, who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only died for our sins, but was raised from the dead, literally, physically, and is alive today. That's salvation. That's reality. That's truth. That's truth. Well, here he is, and his knees are knocking against another, one against another. He's appealed to his religious leaders, his wise men. They don't have any answers. Verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Nebuchadnezzar put this guy over everybody because in him was found wisdom. They didn't have anything. This guy had wisdom. So God elevated him and gave him a place of authority. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts. Boy, I love that. When you have the truth of God, what does the truth of God do? It dissolves all doubts, right? That's what Daniel brought to the table. All these things, these qualities were found in the same areas, Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's quite a compliment, isn't it? Light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in you. You know what? I think, wouldn't that be something that we would like to aspire to as Christians today? We have light, we have understanding, and we have excellent wisdom found in us. Well, Daniel had it. Verse 15. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. They were worthless in this situation, just like they have been two other times. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And Daniel says, oh, really? Wow. I can't wait to get all that stuff. I love this. Here he is. By the way, he's about 80 to 85 years old at this point. Remember, he's been around. And he hears this offer, verse 17. And Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. I love that. Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another, Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. He says, you know what? You keep the gifts and all that stuff. I'll let you know what you need to know. See the humility? What a difference between Daniel and this king, this cocky king. Daniel, 80 to 85 years old, was not interested in the king's reward. He was simply a servant of the Most High God, Jehovah. He was not impressed with worldly things because, folks, worldly things are temporary. Listen, if you get sucked into the stuff of this world where you think the accumulation of stuff is what life is about, you are worshiping the god of materialism. I want you to know you're going to leave it all behind one day. You're going to leave it all behind. In verses 18 through 23, Daniel explains what happened to Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride. Very interesting, folks. Very interesting. What does Daniel do? The first thing he does with this cocky leader is he said, hey, before I give you the interpretation, let's have a history lesson, okay? I bet he already knew what the handwriting of the wall meant. And he says, before we get there, because, now why do I say that, by the way? I'll tell you why I say it. Because the history lesson bears out what's going to happen to this cocky king. So he knew. He knew. Verse 18. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. Now you notice this, folks? Nebuchadnezzar did not get it on his own. God gave it to him. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart, when Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, that's a process, isn't it? That's a process. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the wild beasts. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. There's the lesson. His pride brought him down. God took his kingdom away, and he was made like an animal until he came to an understanding, until he was humbled, and he knew God is God. Nebuchadnezzar is not God. It was an issue of pride, folks. Verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Listen, the history lesson I gave you, you already knew all this. But you know what? You did the exact same thing. You haven't humbled your heart. You're proud. You knew all this. Notice that Belshazzar knew all about it. But the proud, folks, write this down, would you? The proud never think that God will judge them. Never. The proud never think that God will judge them. The proud always think that they are the exception. That's a mark of pride. You see it in sports. Okay? You see it with these professional sports players. They're the exception. Tiger Woods, right? What did he say? By his own lips, he confessed. After he had sinned the way he had and had been sinning against his wife. And against even his own body, right? According to Scripture. He had been living this life of sin. And when he was finally brought to give an account of it, he said, he confessed, he says, I thought I was above the rules. That's what he said. I thought I was above the rules. What is that? That's pride. You're the exception. You're above the rules. You don't have to fly like everyone else. The proud never think that God will judge them. They always think they are the exception. Verse 23. Daniel continues, but has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't know. You see it? Which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hands thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this writing that was written Meni, meni, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meni, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. In other words, it's curtains for you. It's over for you. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Hey, king, on the report card of life, you get a big F. Okay? An F. Now, you know, that's interesting, folks, in light of the world in which we live. Because this king, boy, he's off the charts with A's, right? He's got it all. He's got wine. He's got women. He's got money. He's got a kingdom. He doesn't answer to anybody. Doesn't answer to anybody. He answers to God. He answers to God. And you know what? He's been a failure. He's been a failure. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Verse 28, Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. By the way, do you remember the prophecy of this in earlier chapters? Then commanded Belshazzar, and this is very interesting, by the way, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Of course, Daniel couldn't care less. That wasn't where his values were. Okay, so then what happened? Well, what happened is exactly what God said would happen. Wait a minute. Get this in context. Will you get it in context? Here's this king who doesn't answer, quote unquote, to anyone. Here's this king who lives in Great Babylon, who has these walls that are four lanes thick, that are 300 feet high. They have supplies for 20 years. They basically are, in their mind, safe from any nation coming in and defeating them. And here he is in a moment of time. God says, you're done. What happened? Verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Inside job? No, not an inside job. Verse 31. And Darius the Median, or the Mede, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Darius came in 62 years old. This took place, history tells us, on October 12, 539 BC. How did the Medes and Persians do it? Babylon could not be defeated, right? What the Medes and Persians did was to dig a detour for the flow of the river that came under the city wall. And for the flow of the river, and what they did was they detoured it around Babylon. This diverted the flow of the river and opened up the riverbed under the city to where the invading armies could come in and take the city. They didn't come over. They didn't come through. They went underneath. Friends, listen, we cannot escape the judgment of God. Can't do it. Can't do it. By the way, this is kind of interesting. Daniel's promotion, if you put the pieces together, lasted only a few hours. Right? Now, he's not done. He's going to have a place in the next kingdom. But I think that's interesting because it's good that his focus was not that. Or else he would have been sorely disappointed. Man, all these years and I got the promotion and I'm out. Just a matter of a couple hours. Which leads us to the last point this morning. By the way, did I give you the fill in the blanks? Did I? I didn't. I'm sorry. The first one is the arrogance of the king. The second was the message to the king. The third one was the judgment of the king. The judgment of the king. And the fourth is this. The lesson to be learned from the king. And this is where it gets practical for you and me. The lesson to be learned from the king. What application can we receive from the handwriting on the wall? Well, folks, you know what the handwriting on the wall is to us today? It isn't meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. It doesn't mean much to you and me. But I'll tell you what it is. It's this. No one can escape the fact that we are accountable to God and that we will one day answer to Him. No one can escape that. You might say, oh, you know what? That doesn't apply to me. I'm a Christian. No, friend, it does apply to you, just in a different way. It does apply to you. It applies to me as well. God judges those who are proud and arrogant. He may not do it right away, but you know what? When He does judge, judgment comes swiftly. Judgment comes swiftly. Those who are proud are those who put their faith in themselves and not in God. They are their own religion. They trust in their own merits. They think they are better or superior to other people for whatever reason. Maybe education, maybe money, maybe looks, maybe friends, maybe influence. They do not believe the Bible, even though some say they do. They think they are the exception to the Word of God. All those are marks of pride, and God hates pride, and God will judge pride. Oh, He may not do it immediately. I think God is long-suffering. I really do. But I know this, when God says, you know what, it is time for judgment to fall on a proud person, we know from the Scriptures it comes quickly. It comes quickly. Let's look at some Scriptures here this morning. We're on our home stretch here today. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16:5. How does God see it? There's a perspective here from the Bible. And you know what it is? We have to understand this. Because God does not make exceptions. He is the only one who's allowed to get the glory. Okay? He is God and there is no other. That includes you and that includes me. He is God and there is no other. Now that doesn't mean that you can't accept the compliment. But when it becomes an issue of the heart where we start boasting in our accomplishments or boasting in our independence or our exceptionalism and all these things, listen, God is going to judge. If we are not giving glory to God, God is going to judge. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. He detests it. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Now, I'm not sure exactly totally what that means. The way I interpret that last part is this. Even if people band together against God, God's still going to judge. God's still going to judge. Look at that. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Don't you think it's interesting that the Bible would say not just proud, but he says proud where? In heart. Because you know what, folks? Some people can have false humility. They can come across like they're humble, but they're not humble at all. They're very proud. Very proud. As a matter of fact, people who always talk about their humility are usually the most proud of all. Look down at verse 18. Pride goeth before what? The world says promotion. God says destruction. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A haughty spirit. The proud are never wrong. They're never wrong. Listen, the proud cannot admit that they're wrong. The proud cannot admit that they're wrong. You know what? It is very freeing to be able to say, I was wrong. I blew it. There's freedom in that. Why? Because that's true. And you know what? You better learn how to say it because we all need to say it from time to time, don't we? But the proud will not admit. They always have an excuse for their failure. Proverbs 29. Go over to chapter 29. I could give you many, many more. But we're just, this is the last one on pride. Well, directly anyway. Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. A man's pride shall bring him low. The minute, folks, we start thinking that we are something, that we start thinking that we're the exception, that we start thinking that we're superior, that we start thinking that we're the standard, that we start thinking all these kind of things, God says, you know what? You're on your way down. To him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he what? Fall. Fall. Honor shall uphold the humble in spirit, but a man's pride shall bring him low. Listen, this needs to be a reality check for every one of us every single day because God judges pride. He judges pride. Pride, by the way, is at the heart of every sin. You know, if our church was to be categorized, I don't like the name, but people would call us Independent Baptists. Independent Baptists. I don't like the name. I don't like either name, to be honest with you. But you know what? I really don't like independent. I've learned enough in my Christian life to know this. Somebody who is independent, truly independent in their mind, is somebody who's captured by pride. The Christian life is a dependent life, not an independent life. We are to be depending upon the Lord all day long. That's what the walk of faith is all about. Faith is trust, dependence upon someone else, right? Look with me over to Romans chapter 3. You might say, well, yeah, that's all true. But you know what? People can work through that. Yeah, but you know, there is one situation where pride comes into the picture that is spiritually lethal. Spiritually lethal. And it cannot be undone. It cannot be undone. And it is the area of what you believe is going to get you to heaven. Because you see, friends, Every religion in the world, with the exception of true Christianity, which is really not a religion, but people want to categorize it, every religion in the world appeals to people's pride. Oh, they act very humble about it. But, you know, it's amazing how that goes. The idea is this. I can bring something to the table that will merit me eternal life. Okay? Being a moral person, giving money, being kind to people, maybe philanthropy, giving people a break, doing nice things for people, and all these things are good. They may all be good things. But if your trust is in any good works at all, God says you'll never make it to heaven. It's what the Bible says. Why? Because it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ, God who is our Savior. He is the only means of salvation. Here in Romans chapter 3, it says this, because a lot of people think, well, I'll keep the Ten Commandments to get to heaven. But the Bible says nobody keeps the Ten Commandments. Nobody does. Oh, yes, no, there's only one person who's ever kept the Ten Commandments. That was Jesus Christ. The only one who ever did. The Bible says you have to keep them perfectly if you're going to earn your way. Well, no one can keep them perfectly. Look what it says in Romans 3:20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law. You take the Ten Commandments. People say, well, I have to keep the Ten Commandments to get to heaven. Do you keep them? Well, no. I break them. What is that? God says that's sin. When you violate one of His commandments, that's a sin. And folks, it's sin that separates us from God. You cannot get to heaven by that because no one can keep them. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Jump down to verse 27. I'll just read this. We don't have these on the screen, but look at verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. It isn't just a free pass. Understand this now. A price did have to be paid, but it's found in the next part of the verse. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the redemption. That's where Jesus paid the price necessary for us to have eternal life, through shedding His blood, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, satisfactory payment, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now here you go, verse 27. Where is boasting then? Listen, if the only way you can go to heaven is by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, then if you get to heaven, where is boasting? Well, there is no boasting. If I got there by Him, then I've got nothing to boast about because I wouldn't be there were it not for Him. See, that's the message of the gospel. Look up here. Here we are. Here's my wallet. We're all sinners. Here we are. We have sin on us. God loves us, though. He loves us. We know that because He sent Jesus to die for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves us. He hates our sin. We're separated from God because of that sin. Heaven's a perfect place for me to go there. I've got to be perfectly righteous in the eyes of God. We are not that in ourselves. We are sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. God says we're sinners and our sin must be paid for. And if we do it, we'll be lost forever in hell. Lost forever in hell. No second chances. Now, here we are, already disqualified, already marred, already cracked, already a failure, already disqualified. And then religion comes along and says, well, just start doing a bunch of good works. And you heap those up and you get a big old pile and God will be really impressed. And they'll look at that and they'll say, oh, my, you've really been busy. I'll let you in. No. The sin is not gone. The sin is not gone. See, you're putting the cart before the horse. Good works are fine, but they will not get you to heaven. No, you clean all those off, and the problem is still here. The problem is sin. So then how are we going to get rid of that? Well, religion says good works, but the Bible says no. Look at verse 28, or verse 27, 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law. Would you watch this transaction, folks? The most wonderful thing in all the world. Because we could not save ourselves, God Himself came to our rescue, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He died on the cross, the sinless Son of God, He died and He took our sin upon Himself and He made the complete payment, leaving us nothing, nothing to pay for. It's all been paid, past, present, and future. Jesus paid it all and came back from the dead to prove it. And He says this in His Word, if you will put your faith in Him, He will give you as a gift eternal life. He will declare you as righteous. If you are righteous, can you go to heaven? Yes. You say, how righteous do you have to be? As righteous as God? Oh, well, I could never be that righteous. The good news is this. For He, God, made Him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's in Christ, not in us. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that He died for you and rose again, He gives you His very own righteousness, whereby you have eternal life, whereby you can go and live forever with God in heaven. What a message. Where's boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the hearing of faith, the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without, apart from, the deeds of the law. By the way, that's why you're not saved by grace and works. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. It's the beauty of the message. And you know what? All boasting is excluded. That's why everybody walking the streets of gold, if you went up to every one of them and did an interview, how'd you get here? By the grace of God. How'd you get here? By the blood of Christ, by the grace of God. How'd you get here? Through faith in Christ alone, by God's grace. How'd you get here? You'll never find one person who says, well, you know, I really worked hard and I did my very best. No. You might say, well, they would kick them out. No, they wouldn't kick them out. They'd never be there. They'd never be there. And by the way, it's not St. Peter who guards the gates. Get out of that stuff. Where does that originate from? I'll give you one guess. The Catholic Church, right? Because they think Peter is the kind of the patriarch of the church, the foundation of the church. No, Peter's not the foundation of the church. Jesus is the foundation of the church. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you do that today? Would you do that today? Please put your faith in Christ. You cannot go to heaven another way except through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.